The reading today will be from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction.
As we continue our study this morning on matters relating to the church, as we mentioned last week, we today, after talking about the organization of the church and how God had a plan for how his church was going to function and how it was going to be organized, with elders serving as shepherds over the flock and with deacons serving under them and individual members serving as teachers or men serving as preachers, we know God's plan is the only plan that is authorized, therefore that which we must follow. We must be faithful and true to the pattern given to us in the Word regarding the organization of the church. But one of the things that we know from very early on, as it's certainly alluded to many times in the Scriptures, is that God warned through his prophets, through the apostles, that there would be those who would not respect God's words, his commandments, his ordinances, and they would depart from the truth, and they would leave behind the teaching of the Scriptures, and things would certainly change for the worse. There would be an apostasy that would take place. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the things that we see in the Scriptures about what took place, because any of us can look around us in this world today and see that what we find pictured in the New Testament in the first century is not what we see today. In the first century, you had churches believing and practicing first century Christianity based upon the teaching of the apostles, the prophets who were during that time speaking by inspiration, and all that they did was guided by that divine revelation coming during that time. Now, all of that divine revelation is still available to us today, but what we see then and what is being practiced today is very different because of the fact that there was an apostasy that did take place. And so now today, instead of having one church with many different locations throughout the known world at that time, we have today various churches following the teachings and doctrines of men instead of the teaching set forth by Christ as it originally was given, the pattern that we find in the New Testament. Just like under the Old Testament, there was a pattern for worship, for their ceremonial laws and so forth, we too today have the pattern of God's Word, the new covenant that we must follow carefully to make sure that our worship and all that we do is acceptable to God, that we are the people of God based upon our practice faithfully of his commands and his ordinances. When we look around us today, we're saddened that there is so much religious division, and yet all is not hopeless because, again, the truth remains for us. It can be known and understood. We can turn to it and be unified upon it. But we're going to look at this morning, beginning with the idea of the prophecies of apostasy that were made in the New Testament, because what has come into being today is something that God knew was going to happen all along. And therefore, he spoke concerning the fact that it was going to occur. You have the prophecies of apostasy in many places in the Scriptures, but a few of them that we look at this morning begin with Acts chapter 20. We'll look at the first one there. So in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul addresses the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he urges upon them their responsibility as shepherds to take care of God's people. So beginning in verse 28, Acts 20, beginning in verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So, what Paul knows here about the future is something that has been revealed to Paul by the Holy Spirit. He knows that there is going to be this departure. It's going to affect the members of the church in the city of Ephesus. Paul has labored here for some 3 years. He's now about to leave them. But he knows, as it's been revealed to him, that there's going to be a change, a sad change. The church is going to fall away. There are going to be those who are carried away from the truth. He describes that it's going to be twofold. There is going to be influence coming from the outside, and there is going to be influence coming from within as well. Paul says, there will be savage wolves coming in among you, not sparing the flock. So the example is given, and we see the picture of the sheep and the wolves. The wolves, of course, would be the false teachers that come in with their doctrines. When they don't spare the flock, that is, they teach them things that then the flock is misled by, and the flock is harmed. They're hurt spiritually. They're led away from God. They don't spare God's flock from these teachings. And then he says also, in addition to from outside, from within, there will be those, he says, that arise from among yourselves, from the leadership of the congregation, the elders, the shepherds. There would be those who, he says, speak perverse things. That would be, of course, any doctrines that were contrary to God's truth, that were to bring about the desired effect for these men who desired this following, because they would lead people away to become their disciples, as Paul mentions here. So, souls are ultimately going to be lost, Paul says, because of this, and thus it grieves his heart, but he warns them. Ahead of time, they know what's going to take place in Ephesus relating to apostasy that is going to occur. So there are prophecies made in the Scriptures. Another passage we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Peter says here, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." So he takes them back, their knowledge of God's will from Old Testament passages. They were very familiar with the fact that false prophets brought about harm to God's people because they lied to them. There were the prophets of Baal and so forth, many like that. But he says, understand, this is something you are going to encounter as well as the church today. And what will they do? Secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So those first three verses there speak words of prophecy concerning what the church could expect was going to come in future days. And you notice that he says, these are those who will be false teachers among you. These would be a part of the members of the body of Christ. These are fallen teachers who were basically fallen members. They teach false doctrines. They were among you, he says. They had acknowledged Christ as their Lord. They had been bought. And so clearly the indication is these are individuals who have within the church embraced false teaching for various reasons, and they were going to speak these things to the rest of the congregation. In fact, if you move on down in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, look at verses 20 and 21, because this is spoken concerning these false teachers. We often speak these words as they apply to just in general, we don't want to fall away, but these were specifically spoken concerning the false teachers who had been among them, who had once embraced the truth. But it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." So clearly, these were once of the fold, but they have left the truth and they are seeking to carry others with them through their false doctrine and the teaching of it. And it would, as he says in verse 2, lead many to destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways. So the prophecies concerning apostasy was to make the church aware of the danger that these teachings pose to the souls of the members of the body of Christ. Because clearly, the doctrine originally given by Christ and his apostles is the only doctrine that we can follow. But clearly, there arose false teachers that were going to bring within the church these ideas that were going to lead people away from the truth and the church that Christ had established. The third passage we want to look at this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We had some of these verses that we read together, the first three, in our scripture reading this morning. But let's look again at this second chapter in 2 Thessalonians. Now, in the context here, Paul is writing to clarify misunderstanding that had become apparent in the church in Thessalonica, because there were some of them that apparently had been taught some doctrine going around that Christ had already come, that in fact his second coming had occurred, and therefore there was alarm over what does this mean for us. But he points out that that is not the case, and so that's what he's dealing with when he begins to speak about these things that would have to occur, because what Paul is going to point out is the second coming has not yet occurred because certain events must unfold prior to that. So he says, "Now, brethren," verse 1, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us." So he's saying what you have heard and these false ideas going around are not in fact from us, though they may appear to be such, as though the day of Christ had come. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so then in verse 5, he reminds him, he says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So he had forewarned them already that certain things were going to take place down the road in the future. An apostasy would occur. He says the second coming hasn't come yet because these things haven't occurred. Verse 6, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So what Paul mentions here is a couple of things that are going to occur. He mentions this falling away, which literally the Greek word there is apostasia, which is the word that we get our apostasy from, but it is a reference to what is going to happen in the future. And it's interesting that the specific movement that he is referring to is alluded to here, and you know that it's not just a general idea of apostasy, but a specific one, in that the Apostle Paul uses the definite article "the" when he talks about this falling away or apostasy. The falling away, the apostasy is what he's talking about. So it's something very specific that he's referring to. And it is a movement clearly that is identified in the context here as an apostasy from Christianity. You notice what he says here, that in verse 3, that unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he sits as God and so forth. So this is an apostasy. You're falling away from something that you were a part of. And that's the whole idea of apostasy. You renounce or you turn away from something that you once embraced. So this apostasy is from the church or from Christianity. There have been many ideas that have circulated about the man of sin and what this apostasy is and he who now restrains and so forth, what that all refers to. But looking at the context as a whole and examining the various options that are available as far as what that may refer to, it, you see, first of all, that this is something that originated in the church and that came out of the church or apostatized from the church. That there is that which is referred to, or one that is referred to as this man of sin, and something that has restrained his power from growing and developing. Looking back in church history, we know there were a number of apostasies that occurred, or departures from truth in general. We know Judaism was a threat to the church during the first century. Paul warned about those things in Galatians chapter 1. We know that there was Gnosticism, which plagued the church in those early centuries as well, that John encountered and opposed, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and 2 John verse 7, those who would deny Christ had come in the flesh and so forth. But specifically here, there is something else being alluded to, an apostasy that would mark a departure from Christianity that would give rise to one called the man of sin. And nothing fits that picture like that which developed into and is called by us today Catholicism. Because what we have here in this reference to the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in, notice, in the temple of God. Here is one who sits in the church, putting himself in a position as if he is God. Here is one who today people call Holy Father. It's a sad example of or reference to the departure, the apostasy that was the first major movement away from the original Christianity as given in the pages of God's Word. He mentions here, he who restrains, that there was a limiting factor that didn't allow this apostasy to become full-blown until something was removed. And this he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way refers to the Roman emperor. And of course, there were many in succession that held that power. And pagan Rome didn't fall until 476 AD, AD 476. And when that restraining power was removed, then there was the great growth and development of this apostasy that developed into Catholicism as we have it today. In a book by John F. Rowe entitled The History of Reformatory Movements, he makes reference to this period in history where departure is seen in regard to the organization or structure of the church, where no longer do you have the plurality of elders governing local congregations with no power extending to any other congregation but their own local flock. You have changes in that occurring. So he makes mention of this. He says, the enlargement of the jurisdiction of bishops or elders by extending it over dependent churches in the neighborhood of the towns and cities and the multiplying of church officers were innovations significant of coming evils. By decrees, church officers, by assuming powers which did not belong to them, grew into a distinct order and placed themselves above the laity as appointed medium of conveying the appointed medium of conveying to them the grace of God. A church in the capital of a province with its bishop easily acquired a precedence over the other churches and bishops in the same district, and thus the metropolitan system grew. A higher grade of eminence was accorded to the bishops and the churches of the principal cities, such as Rome and Alexandria and Ephesus. And thus we have the germs of a more extended hierarchical dominion. So this change that occurred in history, thus many different sources of history preserve for us the movement that led to these departures in the organization and structure of the church, which developed over time into Catholicism. And you can also see recorded in history the various changes in doctrines and teachings that occurred as well. There was the practice of the use of holy water, the various religious holy days and times like Lent. You had the compulsory celibacy that was imposed upon some, the use of sprinkling instead of baptism, the teachings and doctrines relating to purgatory that were forthcoming, the private confession that was made to a priest. And then in AD 666, Pope Vitalian, approved the use of the organ in the worship of the church, which had not been used in the early centuries of the church. It was not until later on that this innovation was brought into the worship of the Roman church during that time. And even when it was introduced, it took some time before it was even accepted by those who worshiped. But after all of the centuries of this departure and the corruptions that were a part of it, there were men who rose up realizing what was going on. They were, you know, seeing all of this happening, and they did not approve of it, and they opposed it. Men such as John Wycliffe, who lived roughly 1325 to 1384. You had Martin Luther and his work. He lived from 1483 to 1546. John Calvin, 1509 to 1564. Luther did many good things in his efforts to make changes, and yet one of the major teachings that he brought forth was salvation by grace alone. He was reacting to the Catholic teaching that tied works to one's salvation. But he went too far in the opposite direction. John Calvin, of course, has spread a doctrine, as we studied in recent weeks, that has touched the world. The tenets of Calvinism and the ideas associated with that. But these individuals and those who followed them, what resulted, of course, was the formation of additional churches with additional doctrines and teachings, many of which, again, like with Catholicism, are not consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. But again, all of these things that have occurred over the centuries and that continue to occur today, because there are new community churches, different churches that call themselves non-denominational, or they're not mainstream churches, that are popping up in different places throughout this country, throughout the world. And their influence continues to be felt upon lives because many people embrace these doctrines and teachings, because the new normal in our world today is that this is the way it's supposed to be. People not even realizing that in the beginning there was one church, the church that Christ established, believing and teaching the same doctrines. And when problems occurred, epistles were sent, like Paul, to the church in Corinth, dealing with various issues, including doctrinal issues, matters of teaching that they had to be unified in regard to. And thus, the condemnation of division was very clearly spelled out in Scripture. And as Jesus prayed, all of his disciples are supposed to be one, John chapter 17. So this departure, this division, this apostasy, clearly contrary to God's will, clearly a sinful thing. So what's the remedy? How do you deal with this problem that is worldwide, a massive scale we see it in? The only way to be what God wants us to be is to again open our eyes and our ears to what God speaks to us and what he shows us in his word. A truth, a revealed will that can be understood, that can be known and grasped by humankind. Otherwise, why would God give it? God didn't give it to us to confuse us. We have confused. Human beings have confused the clarity of God's word because we have introduced ideas and doctrines and teachings, blended them with the will of God, and come up with the counterfeit instead of the genuine, which many people follow today, because it looks like it is something that is okay, when in fact, upon critical and careful examination, we find that it is not what God shows us in his word we're supposed to be. Simply Christians, a part of the simple church that was established in the first century, bought by Christ when he shed his blood, and which continues to exist today, where people follow the teaching presented therein, in the pages of God's word. There, in various parts of the world, have been movements to get back to the kind of Christianity that we have, as set forth in the pages of God's word. And next week, when we study together, we're going to talk about the idea of a restoration. The restoration of the church. The restoration of New Testament Christianity, and what that concept is all about. And what it means for the world today. And how it's important to understand and be a part of it. Because God's will is that we go back to the old paths where the good way is. And that we be the church that he through his son established in the first century. We pray that as we have studied these things, that these words have fallen upon open hearts, because our desire is to find the unity and the harmony and the love that can and should exist between all of those who believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And today, if you're not yet a part of the family of God, the church that you read about in the Bible, there are things that you can do. In fact, it's simply following the plan that God gave. And he taught that men must believe on his Son, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, that we must, after having faith in him, turn away from our sins, that we have to confess our faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized so that our sins can be washed away by his blood, and then continue in faithful living, turning away from our own ways and following his till the day that we pass from this life. If you've weakened, if you've wandered in the faith and your walk, and you need to come home to him, he can help you this morning, and we'd be happy to pray for you as we stand and sing.